ready for the word. Hallelujah. Ooh, I'm glad to be preaching what God has put on my heart today. Hallelujah. It may not be a shouting message. I don't know. I can shout over it. May not be a shouting message to you, but this is some information that I think you will appreciate. Hallelujah. I preached this elsewhere, and a pastor said, man, our people said that was some deep plowing. Hallelujah. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. We're turning the book of Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. And I want you to stand for the reading of the word. Some of you already used to doing that, or else you remember that I ask it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. All right, we ready? If you didn't bring your Bibles, you should have. But if you didn't, you can read it on the screen. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm preaching on the subject this morning of the third dimension. The third dimension. I want you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you in advance for what you're going to do. I thank you for the Word of God that stands alone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just the Word is enough to convict our hearts. Just the words is enough to get people to repent. Now, oh Lord, let the preaching of the Word go forth in fervency and in anointing, and let the people receive the Word of God. Use me, Jesus, this morning, and I thank you for it. I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I preach better when people say amen, so just remember to say amen. In fact, the more you say amen, the faster I preach. And the faster I preach, the sooner we leave. Hallelujah. But if you don't say amen, we could be here for 2 hours. Okay. Hallelujah. It is no accident that there are several distinct triads in the Bible. It is by God's holy design. We see the Trinity in the scripture that I just read. Jesus coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descending upon him. Now get these words, like a dove. It didn't say it was a dove. Descending upon him like a dove. Later, John explains that the one that I would see descending on the Spirit, the Spirit descending upon him, that's the one that I would know that was the Messiah. And it happened. Hallelujah. And we don't know what this form was, but all it could be recognized by the people was it was kind of like a dove descending up on the shoulder of Jesus. And then we hear the words of God speaking, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How can you not identify three persons from that verse of Scripture? The dove, the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus coming out of the water, and then the Father speaking. And that wasn't Jesus being a ventriloquist and speaking from heaven himself. That was God speaking. Hallelujah. It's a glimpse of the Trinity. You can start with the Old Testament, and you can see many, many triads throughout the Bible. Starting with the Old Testament, there were the first three characters involved in sin, Adam, Eve, and the serpent. There were three stories to Noah's Ark. There were three sending of birds after the flood, three sons of Noah, three visitors to Abraham. There were three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And later on, three divisions of the tabernacle, three feast periods, three offerings, the cleansing of a leper by blood, water, and oil on the ear, thumb, and toe. Throughout the New Testament, there were many triads. And just to name a few, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were offered at Jesus' birth. Jesus was referred to as prophet, priest, and king. He had three temptations. Jesus chose three of his disciples as his close inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter denied Jesus three times. There were three crosses on Golgotha's hill, and three who died that day. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. And so it goes on and on. There's a triad of faith, hope, and love, three virtues that will ever abide. John the writer mentions three: lust, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. This is just a few of the triads mentioned in the Bible. One writer did a study, and he came up with 112 triads, but there are probably many more than that. I just bring that to your attention because I want to bring out some of the most incredible triads that are in the Bible, the most important. First of all, I've already mentioned it, but the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity, that's the most important group. There are many references that point to the triune Godhead besides the verse of Scripture in Matthew 3:16, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. Right there, Jesus is speaking, so he is represented. The Spirit of God is represented, and the kingdom of God is represented. And Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 3, verse 22, it also says, it has a reference to Jesus coming out of the water and the dove descending and Jesus and God talking from heaven. In John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, there's the Trinity, he shall teach you all things. And then in John chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. There are two instances of the Trinity in that one verse. You see it in Acts 1:4. I won't read all of these. Acts 2:23. I like Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. There you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Some want an explanation of how the Godhead works. The Bible does declare that God is one in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. But the Bible states, for example, that when a man marries a woman, that the two become one flesh, Matthew chapter 9, verse 5. Jesus went on to emphasize, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh, in Matthew 19 and 6. So the reason I mention this is to illustrate how the Trinity can be one. Just like a man and woman are separate entities, yet as a couple they're one in purpose and unity, so the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in unity and purpose. They have different functions and different offices, but they're one when it comes to their intention for this world and their intention. They are not dysfunctional. Hallelujah. They're in one mind and one accord. Now look at the second Trinity, the Trinity of body, soul, and spirit. The Bible teaches that we consist of body, soul, and spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, may your whole spirit, soul, and body, what is it? May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Sometimes only two members of the Godhead or of the Godhead, yes, are mentioned in one setting, while another may be mentioned by itself. And sometimes only two of the body and soul are mentioned, and the spirit left out, or the spirit and the soul are mentioned and the body not mentioned. But we see in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So there we have the soul and the body, but not the spirit. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." There we have the spirit by itself. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." It's the soul and the spirit are so close that only the word of God can separate the two. It's almost impossible for us to understand the difference sometimes. But Jesus had a body, soul, and spirit, just like we do. His body was subject to the same things that our bodies are subject to. He hungered, he thirsted, he slept, he got tired, he rested, he was killed. They laid his body in the tomb. On the other hand, he had a soul. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, Peter used an Old Testament scripture, Psalm chapter 16, and verse number 10, to talk of the death of Christ. "For you will not leave my soul in Hades." Now, the word Hades can mean grave. It can mean hell. "You will not leave my soul," I believe, "in the grave," because of what the following part of that verse says. "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Hallelujah. So the soul of Jesus was not allowed to see corruption. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus said on the cross to the Father, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," indicating that he had a spirit, which is not talking of the Holy Spirit, but a human spirit. He was fully man in a human body, as well as being fully God. Get that. Hallelujah. I preach for an Assembly of God pastor occasionally who wants to tell me that Jesus was not God on the earth. And that just causes shivers to go up my spine, because he was fully God. He was fully man. Hallelujah. The body will one day perish, but the soul and the spirit will live on forever. And one day the body will be resurrected again into a supernatural likeness of our former selves, although we do not know exactly what we shall be. But if we're Christians, we know we're going to be like him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're going to be like him. Hallelujah. What kind of body did Jesus have? He had a body after the resurrection that could walk through walls, that could just appear. Hallelujah. We're going to have something like that. Praise God. We're going to be like him. Amen. Now, I can't tell you what the bodies of sinners will be like in the story in the Bible, but it will. In the story of the rich man in hell, we have an indication of the way that they will be recognizable as the same individuals as they were on earth. But whatever kind of body it is imperishable in the flames of hell. It will live on and on and on. That's the reason you better make sure that you're right with God, because you're going to be in torment forever while the people of God are going to be in happiness forever and joy in eternal bliss with God forever. It makes a difference, the decisions you make on this earth, what's going to happen to your body. Now, you were born to worship the living triune God with your body, soul, and spirit. Adam and Eve were made a triune being with all three, body, soul, and spirit, all finely tuned to walk in harmony with God. But that ability was lost through sin. Under the Old Testament, man could never commune fully with God in the way he was intended to. Oh, there were great men and women of God, such as Moses, David, who had mighty experiences with God and lived for him under the law through rules and regulations, but that soul and that spirit were not alive to God. It took the triumph of Jesus, here's another triad, over death, hell, and the grave to give back to man what had been lost. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection provided that opportunity. Still, mankind has a mind, a will, and emotions. We can, with our own minds, determine if we accept Jesus or not. We will ourselves to choose to obey him. our emotions may come into play, but we are not saved because we feel it. We're saved because it says so in the Word of God. Hallelujah. Don't get me wrong. Feelings are good, and I love to have them, and I thank God for them. But I don't get up every morning, for example, wondering if I'm saved, just like I don't get up every morning wondering if I'm married. I don't look in the mirror and say, I wonder if I'm married today. I know I'm married today. 47 years. I know I'm married. It doesn't matter what I feel like, I'm still married. Amen. One lady asked her husband, said, you know, can you remember the worst words that ever came out of your mouth? He said, I do. Probably the wrong choice of words if he didn't mean to say that. Hallelujah. But I don't get up saying that's the worst words that ever came out of my mouth. I get up not even thinking about it because I know I'm married. And that's the way you ought to be with your salvation. You know you're saved. You don't have to guess about it. One time I was witnessing on the streets when I was in Bible school. We went out every Friday night. We witnessed on the streets Friday, and sometimes on Saturday night we'd witness on the streets. And I tried to witness to this one guy, and he was from another religion, but he said, you can't know that you're saved. You don't know that you're saved. You won't know that you're saved until you die and go to heaven. That's the only way you're going to know you're saved. Fortunately, I had a class at Southwestern where they made me memorize Scripture. Hallelujah. And I did that with every Bible class I had because of that class. The only class I can remember that I had to memorize Scripture was the evangelism class. And so I knew this scripture and knew it well. I said, well, that's not true, because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I said, it's not a matter of when we die. We can know now that we're saved. Hallelujah. And we do that because we choose to serve God. We choose to live for God. We choose to obey Him. Now let's look at the Trinity of baptisms. First of all, there's a baptism into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, for all of you were baptized into Christ. We were baptized into Christ. What's that talking about? Salvation. You were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we're clothed with Christ. You're the suit of clothes that Jesus wears. Hallelujah. Amen. We're clothed with Christ. And Jesus promised the disciples that in one translation, He will clothe you. You'll be clothed in the Holy Spirit. We're clothed with Jesus. We're clothed with the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:49. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling you, we're clothed with Jesus. We're baptized into the body of Christ. Who brings us into this relationship with Jesus? The Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us into the body of Jesus Christ. No one is saved unless the Spirit plays a part of our conversion. And when someone is saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, just as sure as God the Father and God the Son come in. You cannot receive one member of the Trinity without receiving the other. Hang on to that. Yes, the Spirit does come in at conversion, but we'll see in a minute that that's not the baptism in the Spirit. That's when you get saved, the Spirit is present. Now notice, secondly, the baptism in water is by the disciples. Who baptized people in water? Jesus' disciples, his followers. He explicitly told the disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. He didn't say just go and make converts. He said make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. We have a job to do. We are ordained to baptize people in water. We must not just tell people about Jesus. We have to tell them about being baptized in water. Baptism in water is a part of the salvation process. It's not water that saves us. It's the step in our ongoing experience and obedience in following Jesus. It's an outward sign that we're committed Christians. Hallelujah. I've been baptized in water 3 times. I'm talking about the Trinity, so I might as well tell you that I've baptized in water 3 times. It's not how many times you're baptized in water. It's whether or not you're saved, you know. The first time I got baptized in water, I wasn't saved. I went in a dry center, came out a wet center. Because water won't save you. I wish water would save you. It would make our job so much easier if water would save. I would call the biggest swimming party you ever saw and push everybody in the pool and say, you're saved! But water is not what saves us. Or if I believe like the Methodists, when it rained, I would push them out in the rain and they get saved in spots. Hallelujah. When I got saved, I got baptized in water. When I went to Israel, they asked 4 of us to baptize people in the River Jordan that wanted to be baptized just so we could say it, I guess. They were baptized in the River Jordan just like Jesus was. And so we were baptizing them. I have come to appreciate John the Baptist. I don't know what time of year he baptized. It was cold in the River Jordan. Anybody been in the River Jordan? You know what I'm talking about. It was cold in that river. But here we stood baptizing people. And finally, the 4 of us baptized one another. So I can say I've been baptized like Jesus was baptized. But that baptism, it doesn't matter where, if it's in the River Jordan, it doesn't matter where it is. Water won't save you. It's just an outward sign that you have been saved. It's a testimony. You know, in India, when they get baptized in water in India, I've started 3 churches in India. When they get baptized in water in India, that's a sign that they're going to be cut off and separated from their Hindu family. The Hindu family will go along with them. They say, well, I'm following Jesus. That's fine. That's okay. They have 300 million gods. So that's just another one they put on the shelf. But when they get baptized in water, some of them are executed. They know that when they get baptized in water, they're testifying once and for all, Jesus is the only Lord of my life. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Hallelujah. So it's important. Well, there's another baptism. The Bible also teaches this third baptism, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who baptizes in the Holy Spirit? Jesus. John the Baptist said of Jesus in Matthew 3:16, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Hallelujah. Jesus said to the disciples before he left this earth, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued. That's the word that means clothed. Until you be clothed with power from on high. Jesus is the one who sent the Spirit, and he is the one who baptizes us in the Spirit. So there are 3 baptisms. They're separate and distinct. Just as you must let the Holy Spirit baptize you into the body of Christ, just as you must let disciples baptize you into water, you must let Jesus baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. All 3 of these are distinct experiences. Some say, I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved. Yes, you did. But you did not get baptized in the Spirit. You got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Spirit baptizes us in the body of Christ. The baptism in the Holy Spirit comes after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of you follow that? Hallelujah. You're not baptized in the Spirit, nor did you receive the baptism of the Spirit, just because you got saved. Hallelujah. I had a guy who claimed to be a Baptist preacher that told me, he said, I got all the Holy Ghost I needed when I get saved. I can guarantee you most Baptist preachers don't say that. But he said, I got all the Holy Ghost. Nobody has all the Holy Ghost they'll ever need. I got all the Holy Ghost I ever needed. No, you didn't. Hallelujah. There's more. There's more for those of us that claim that we're baptized in the Spirit. There's always more. Hallelujah. I have in my book, and I've told this story before here, I'm sure, a young lady came to me and she said, I don't believe what you preached. I said, what is it I preach you don't believe? I don't believe you have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit. I said, where do you get that? She said, Corinthians. I said, yeah, it says that, 1 Corinthians 12:30. Because she said, not all speak with other tongues. I said, it says that, but it also says not all interpret. What you're missing is that Paul was regulating 9 gifts of the Spirit, which is not to be confused with what happened on the day of Pentecost and throughout the book of Acts. When they got filled with the Holy Ghost, nobody interpreted for them. But that speaking in tongues has to be interpreted always, that he was talking about a gift of the Spirit that's in operation in the church. Hallelujah. Well, I didn't try to convince Mary, but I asked her to come back. I said, Mary, just please come back. And she came back on the night that I preached on the times of refreshing. And she ran to that altar when the altar call was given. She was crying and she was bawling. I went over to her and I said, Mary, raise your hand. I don't know if I believe in this. I said, raise your hand. I don't know if I believe it. I said, raise your hands. And I laid my hands upon her. And Mary Bell found out she did believe in that. She started speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Hallelujah. So don't get the two confused. Now we go to the blood, the water, and the Spirit. All three of the baptisms follow the pattern of the blood, water, and Spirit. In the Old Testament, the symbol of the Spirit was often oil. Go back to Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 20, where 3 rituals were discussed. When a leper was declared clean, first the blood of an animal was shed. Second, a washing with water was required. And third, oil was applied to the ear, thumb, and toe of the leper. In the tabernacle, the priest made a sacrifice of blood from an animal on an altar for the people. That was followed by the laver for ceremonial washing, which was followed by anointing oil before entering the tent of meeting. Hallelujah. The blood, the water, the oil, all pointed first to the blood that would be shed for our sins, that's salvation. The water pointed to water baptism, and the anointing oil pointed to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. All three are distinct. An example is in the New Testament. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. He that believeth and is baptized, the Bible says, shall be saved. And then tarry ye until you be endued with power from on high. Luke 24:49. There's a scripture, Ephesians 4:5-6, that you'll hear when you get to when you get out there and you're talking to people of a certain ilk and a certain kind. They'll quote this: "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." They use that in the first place just to prove that there's only one and not a Trinity. One God, Father of all, who's above all and through all. Well, Paul was speaking to Gentiles and talking about what all Christians have in common. And in the previous context of that scripture, he talks about the one hope of your calling. In other words, the basics are to believe in Jesus, not many lords, but one Lord, and to have one faith or one basic belief system, and to share in the baptism in the body of Christ. It's not to be taken as an exclusion of water baptism or baptism in the Spirit, but the absolutes to be regenerated. Paul was saying this is how we all became Christians. You got to understand the context. You can't make an argument against the baptism of the Spirit using that scripture. You'd have to argue against water baptism, or you'd have to argue against salvation. So the scripture teaches three distinct baptisms. And now I'm going to close. There are three examples of speaking in tongues. Acts 2:4, Acts 10:46, Acts 29:1 through 11. That's the only three places that we have that they spoke with other tongues. Now, there are other instances where it doesn't say they did when they were filled with the Spirit. But we know from those other examples that they were filled with the Spirit, even though it doesn't say they were filled with the Spirit. The context won't allow any other thing. Hallelujah. You don't examine Scripture unless you examine the context. And the context of Acts 8, for example, it says they believed and were baptized after Philip preached. In verse 12, it says that. And then verse 17, Peter and John came down and laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Spirit. So what was that first baptism in verse 12? It couldn't have been the baptism of the Spirit. It had to be the baptism in water. But it doesn't say water. So if you're going to argue with me that it has to say they spoke in tongues, I'll say to you, it has to say they were baptized in water. Otherwise, we'll start baptizing people in milk. It says water, though it doesn't say water. It says tongues, even though it doesn't say tongues. Because Peter and John were the ones who prayed for them that they would get filled. And Peter and John didn't know any other way to be filled except speaking tongues. In fact, they defended themselves for going in Acts 10, going down to the Gentiles, by Peter saying they received the Holy Ghost just like we did. That's the way they knew. Because the scripture actually says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Hallelujah. There are three baptisms, and there are three examples of people speaking in other tongues. Amen. The purpose of this message is to help you understand that God delights in you. He wants the best for you. He doesn't want you to fall short in what He's planned since the foundation of the world. And He has planned, based on the Trinity, there being a Trinity, He planned it this way, I believe, on purpose. He planned on three baptisms. Hallelujah. And if you've only been baptized in water, you've only been baptized in the body of Christ, you're missing the third dimension. You have two out of three. Two out of three is not good enough. God wants everybody filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the reason He set it up that way. So you could enjoy it. It's not to put you under condemnation because you don't speak in tongues. It's so that you can enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit. Some may say, but I've sought before. So what? I had a 92-year-old woman filled with the Holy Ghost and been in the Assemblies of God all of her life. It's a matter of you understanding that Jesus is on your side and not putting up some lame excuse like, you know, I don't think He wants to fill me. He wants to fill you. He's the one that set this up. Are you saying, well, I'm just not good enough. When I get good enough, maybe the Lord will fill me. You don't have to be good enough to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You have to be saved. And I don't know of anybody that's saved that's perfect. God has never filled a perfect person. He fills people with problems to give them power over their problems. Hallelujah. So you've got to understand this third dimension is all about what God wants for your life. Hallelujah. He wants you to be filled with His glory. Hallelujah. Oh, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I was 11 years of age. I got saved when I was 11. And boy, in that Pentecostal church, they weren't going to let you up until you got filled with the Holy Ghost. Every service they were gathered around me. They'd beat on my back, spit on my face, jerk on my arms. They'd say, send the fire, send the rain, you know, hold on, let go. I actually heard all of that, you know, and just yield, brother, just yield. And I'm thinking, how do I yield anymore? And I remember the night of 6 months later, nobody was around me, not even the lady, that bless her heart, my Sunday school teacher, who couldn't pronounce hallelujah. Hallelujah! 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 Nobody was around me. I was just standing there by myself. The pastor said, I want everybody just to worship God tonight. I raised my hands. I started worshiping God. And all of a sudden, words started coming out of my mouth that I had never learned. And I still speak in tongues to this day. Hallelujah. And I'm a little past 11 years of age. I want you to know that. Hallelujah. It's still good today. Amen. And I don't know where I'd have been without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know where I'd have been when my mother died. And my dad was murdered when I was 3 years of age. My mother died when she was 75. And I was so grieved. But I spoke in tongues for an hour and a half that night. That's how I made it. He is the comforter. Hallelujah. He is the comforter. He'll be with you. You need this third dimension. I want everybody to stand. Hallelujah.